grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. The text for the sermon today is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, which was the gospel reading for today. Beloved friends in Christ, the visit of Jesus to Jerusalem at the age of 12 years is the only incident recorded of the time of his boyhood. Beside the remark that he was subject to his parents and that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man, nothing more is said of him until at the age of 30 years. He comes to John the Baptist and is baptised in the River Jordan. Had anything remarkable occurred within this long period? Had Jesus done anything to show that he is the Son of God and Saviour of the world? Had he performed a miracle, for instance? St. Luke would probably have mentioned it in his Gospel. Luke is the only evangelist who tells particulars of Jesus' infancy and boyhood, and he seems to have his information from Jesus' mother, Mary, of whom he distinctly says at different occasions that she kept these things in her heart. Had Jesus in any way manifested his divinity, Mary undoubtedly would have told Luke, so that he might put it down in his book for future generations. We are expressly told that at the marriage of Cana in Galilee, he performed his first miracle, turning water into wine. The only time when rays of divine glory shone forth from the Son of Man in the days of his youth was when, at the age of 12 years, he was in the temple at Jerusalem. There he sat, the tender youth, in the midst of the doctors, that is, the men who had grown up in the study of the scriptures, who were the teachers of the people and were looked upon as authorities in religious matters. He converses with these highly educated men. He asks them and answers them, and behold, such is the understanding and such are the answers of the boy of Galilee that the doctors do not know what to make of it. They are amazed. They had never seen and heard the like, and the same amazement comes upon Mary and Joseph when he says to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Here the rays of his divine glory are darting forth from the Son of God, and he gently reminds his parents of the fact that he is the eternal Son of the Father, a fact which they well knew but did not bear in mind when they addressed him. A special feature, however, of our Gospel is that it contains an important lesson for parents. It tells them what manner parents should care for their children and exercise their authority over them. This, then, shall be the subject of our discourse with the aid of God's Holy Spirit. Parents need not be told that they must attend to their children and earthly things. They know that. It is implanted by nature. Even the animals instinctively take care of their young, feed them and protect them until they can take care of themselves. Parents loving their children will do for them all they can that they might be happy and become useful members of the human family. They will, above all earthly things, give them a good education, for all the inheritance that they may leave to their children cannot outweigh a good education. Success and happiness depends to a great extent on education. There is one thing, however, which stands even above earthly education, and that is the welfare of the child's immortal soul. If parents are required to look to the mortal bodies of their children, how much more to their immortal souls? In this respect, the parents of Jesus may serve as an example. Of them we read, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Mary and Joseph were a pious couple that walked in the fear of God. They observed the commandments of the Lord, and thereby they set a good example to the child that was entrusted to them." Parents, know that your children will learn more by the example you give them in your daily lives than by anything else. Live Christianity before their eyes, and they will learn Christianity. If sincerely you walk in the fear of God, your children will be imbued with the spirit of godliness and in this wise you will extend to them the proper care for their souls. Moreover, the parents of Jesus did not neglect the religious training of their child. They did not content themselves with a good example, but led him to do as they did. As we read, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. So they took the child Jesus along with them to Jerusalem and had him worship with them in the temple. Parents should teach their children to pray and worship the Lord, and should urge them and influence them to walk in the ways of the Lord as long as they live. Here is where some parents make a grave mistake. They hold to the principle that their children should form their own judgment as to the religion which they mean to embrace. They say, "I do not want to make a hypocrite of my child. I have my children baptized and confirmed, and after that they must make use of their own judgment. If they do not care for the church, I cannot help it." That is a wrong principle. God demands of you that you should bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that it is an express command of God. Not only should we bestow special care upon the immortal souls of our children in the days of their infancy and childhood, not only should we have them baptized and teach them to pray at home and send them to a Christian school where they may receive a true Christian training before we send them to the public school where religion is not and should not be taught. Not only should we attend to their spiritual needs and have them thoroughly instructed in the true faith until they are confirmed, but after their confirmation, that they enter the wicked world, and when they come in contact with all sorts of people, when they are being tempted by the devil, the world, and their own sinful flesh more than before, then, O parents, is the very time that we must bestow special care on our children, that they should remain true to their God, and that our work upon them in the days of infancy and childhood be not in vain. Of course, we cannot force our children to believe. Faith is God's work. But we can and should lead, exhort, and admonish them to make a diligent use of the means of grace by which faith is produced and sustained. We can and should beseech them, entreat them, admonish them, warn them. And this we should do as long as we live, even when our children have left the shelter of the parental roof. Parents should be watchful also that their children do not get into bad company and associate with such as will harm their souls. We read, "But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him." When the Israelites went to a feast in Jerusalem from remoter cities and towns, they always went in large caravans. Such a caravan had been made up at Nazareth. Kinsmen and acquaintances usually kept together, and that was the company to which Jesus kept himself. His parents knew that they could safely entrust him to that company, and so they were not disturbed when they did not see him on leaving Jerusalem. But when the caravan halted and preparations were being made to encamp for the night, they missed their boy and hastened back to Jerusalem. Now, as the parents of Jesus watched over their child, how much the more should all parents keep watch over their children and see that they do not get into bad company? Jesus' parents knew that their boy would do no wrong. But how is it with our children? How easily are they misled? How easily do they fall a prey of the temptations with which they are being beset? Indeed, Christian parents cannot be careful enough about the company of their children. They should not let their children associate with everybody that comes along. They should make sure of it that the good seed which they have sown in their children's hearts be not trodden down, and not permit them to make friends with such as seduce them into sin and vice. This is the care which parents should bestow on their children. Our gospel contains a lesson on parental authority also. And we read, "As it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." These words of Mary were evidently meant for a rebuke, but they cannot be explained in any other way. The poor mother had worried over a lost child and had suffered a great deal for 3 days. And now that she finds him at last, she means to let him know that she is his mother and censures him for all the grief and sorrow she had to bear on his account. This censure would have been in the right place if Jesus had done wrong and had not been the Son of God. As the Son of God, he had to be about his Father's business, and his mother's authority did not exceed the authority of his Heavenly Father. It is quite a different thing with other parents. God himself has established the authority of parents over children. When God says, "Honor thy father and thy mother," this implies that your father and mother are your superiors, that they stand above you, and that you must obey them. Parents, therefore, do perfectly right when they rebuke and censure their children for the wrongs which they do, and when they punish them for their wickedness. They must do that. They are commanded to do it. Does not God say in the book of Proverbs, "Withhold not correction from the child, and if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell." In our days, there is a growing sentiment among parents to let the children have their own way, not to punish them for their wrongs, and simply tell them that it is for their own detriment if they do wrong. Children brought up in that way soon trample upon their parents and do what they please, irrespective of anybody. Parents who really love their children will and must exercise their authority and make children understand that they must obey. They will mould the characters of their children and train them to be a good men and women in future years. They will bend the tree while it is young so that it might grow up to the joy and to the delight of others. And as the parents should exercise their authority, so are the children required to submit to this parental authority. We see this in the example of Jesus, of whom the end of our gospel says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men." The heavenly child, the Son of God, was subject to his earthly parents. That is, he submitted to their authority. Though he was God and therefore stood above them, he did not make use of his divine authority. He did not exhibit himself as their superior. No, he obeyed that in all things. He might be like as we. What a fine example for children. If the eternal Son of God obeyed his earthly parents, he who was not subject to anybody, how much the more should Christian children walk in obedience and do all they can to serve their parents? Children, you can never repay your father and mother for what they did for you. The sleepless nights, the care and worry, the attention paid to your mortal bodies and to your immortal souls. These are things for which you can never give your parents an adequate compensation. Obey your parents then. Hold them in love and esteem as long as you live. A Christian child, even when already advanced in years, will not undertake an important step without consulting the parents and seeking their advice. And if thus you honour your father and mother, you will not only inherit the promise of the fourth commandment that you shall live long upon the earth, but you will increase also, as Jesus did, in favour with God and man. Both God and man are pleased with a child that shows obedience to his parents. Finally, my friends, we can as parents so that we always did our duty to the children whom God entrusted to our care, and can the children say that they always obeyed their parents? In this respect also, we must admit that we are sinners. Let us look for forgiveness to him who became man for us, was a child for us, lived upon this earth for us, and died on the cross for our salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. And as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so should we also walk in newness of life. Let us look to him for strength, and he will enable us to walk in the commandments to the glory of his holy name. Amen.